The following is a presentation of Remnant.
I am reaching from the depths of my soul. Hear me pleading. I'm a child, I'm a poor, I am needed. To the throne of your virtue, believing.
Hi, this is Jerry Godsey, co-pastor of Remnant. Remnant was begun with one goal, to touch people with God's incredible love. My prayer is that this study will comfort you, challenge you, and bring you one step closer to being the person God wants you to be. If this study is helpful or if you need more information, please drop me a line at jerry@remnantchurchonline.com. God bless you, and thanks for listening.
You're listening to a message from Pastor Jerry Godsey.
I'm going to tell you about a story that's familiar to most of you. It's even familiar in secular literature. Everybody knows about Samson and Delilah. And so I want you to look at it a little differently today. We're talking in the Boiling Point series, the idea that if you throw a frog into a pot of boiling water, he'll jump out. But if you leave him in the water and slowly, you just put him in lukewarm water and then slowly raise the temperature, he'll stay in there until he cooks. Now, I don't know if scientists have actually done this or not. If so, they were some sick puppies. But that's the idea. And the idea is that we are slowly warming up to the culture around us. We're letting what everybody else says influence us more than we're letting God's word influence us. And so we're slowly cooking to death instead of recognizing that there's something different there. And Samson is a great example of that. So we already prayed. When you think of Samson, you think of this big, muscly, macho guy. In fact, I got a picture of him. That was a picture of me taken a couple of weeks ago. Yeah, it's, you know. I got a haircut, yeah. Now see, when you see this picture, you can see this guy like kicking behind and taking names, right? You can see him like, you know. Although, really, he likes cats, and I don't know about this guy. Anyway, I don't even know who this guy is. This guy really is called Samson, though. I did a Google search for Samson, and his picture came up, so there were even a couple of pictures of him in some little skimpy undie things, which makes me worry about him. But anyway, to each his own. You guys, I didn't mean to offend the guys in the crowd wearing thongs, but anyway. And Lord, you know who you are, so I don't want anybody else to know. Anyway, when you see a guy that's all muscular and buff, you know, you think, oh, I can see this guy, like, you know, doing some of the things. Now, Samson was a pretty impressive guy. If you go back and read Judges 14, 15, and we're in 16 today, but go back and read Judges 14, 15. He got offended, and he took 300 jackals, and he tied them together, and set fire to the brush in their tails, and let them just lay waste to someplace. He took a jawbone of a donkey and he killed 1,000 guys with it. Now, you can picture this guy doing something like that. Maybe. Okay? I got a feeling, though, and I'm serious as I can be here, I got a feeling Samson looked a little more like this guy. I'm thinking he looked a little more like this guy. Because here's the thing. The Philistines kept wondering, how on earth is Samson doing this? This guy right here, you wonder how he can lift a spoon and dress himself, let alone kill somebody, you know, kill 1,000 guys with the jawbone of a donkey. So I think there's something going on in this story. I don't think Samson was this big, you know, like Conan the Barbarian kind of. I was at the movies yesterday. They're remaking Conan the Barbarian. Why? The first two were dumb enough, and we just kind of perpetuate the dumbness. Of course, they made two or three of those Mama's House ones, too. They're just as bad. So anyway, that's bad. So I'm thinking that maybe Samson looked a little more like this guy because this guy, you would wonder how. How on earth is he doing this stuff? And the Philistines wondered. They kept wondering, what happened? How is this guy doing this? He keeps beating us up. He keeps killing our guys. And he's a 98-pound weakling. He carries rocks in his pockets when the wind blows because they're afraid to blow away. I do not have that problem. Samson was a child. He took a Nazarite vow. Now, the Nazarite vow is where his power came from. Over and over again, you'll see here, the Spirit of the Lord came upon him, and then he proceeded to jack up a bunch of people. It was God who gave Samson his power. And so, but the Nazirite vow had some key things here. First of all, the Nazirite vow was you had to be separate for the Lord. You weren't going to be like everybody else. You were going to be separate to the Lord. You had to abstain from wine or strong drink. Okay. Third thing, sexual and moral purity. And then the fourth, separateness from dead bodies. In other words, you couldn't touch dead things. Which I think is a good rule, as a general rule. Just that whole avoiding touching dead things. Finally, fifth, there was no cutting of your hair. And everybody thinks about the hair. Okay. There's the opposites right here. Okay. Closer to Samson, me closer to Samson when he died after they'd shaved him. So let's look at Judges chapter 16. And we're going to work our way through the whole passage. It's kind of a long passage. So one day Samson went to Gaza where he saw a prostitute. He went in to spend the night with her. I'm guessing they weren't playing Parcheesi. So, what was one of the rules? Moral purity. Samson already got one strike against him. The people of Gaza were told, Samson is here. So they surrounded the place and lay in wait for him all night at the city gate. They made no move during the night, saying, at dawn we'll kill him. But Samson lay there only until the middle of the night. Then he got up, took hold of the doors of the city gate together with the two posts and tore them loose, bar and all. We're talking about big honking gates. And he just grabbed them and tore them up. He lifted them to his shoulders and carried them to the top of the hill that faces Hebron. That's big. We're going to talk about the process of sin in our lives today. And the first thing you need to know is that sin draws us. Doesn't it? Sin draws us. It pulls us in. He saw the prostitute and he thought, I'd like to spend some quality time with her. And he did. Sin entices us. We get drawn in with our eyes. Then we begin thinking and then we act. I can't stand when people say, oh, I didn't mean to do that. Really? I've counseled couples where there was infidelity and the guy would say, well, I never meant for it to happen. Really? You never meant for it to happen? You just one day woke up and there you were in a hotel room with a woman's not your wife? Just, it was an accident. Son of a gun. Who knows how that happens? I tell you how it happens. You see somebody across the room and you think, oh, I'd like to know her better. And look, seeing somebody and thinking they're attractive is one thing. Letting that fester in your mind is another thing. See, my grandpa used to say, the first look is free, the second one costs. You see somebody and you notice they're attractive, that's one thing. But then to just go on, and then you start playing these mind games. Then your mind starts, you know, you start thinking of ways to accidentally bump into them. You know, they live in Calipat, and you live in Calexico. And you say, well, I was on my way home, and I thought I'd come by. Really? You need a map, because those two things are not in line together. And the next thing you know, you sin. Now see, here's the problem, is we see with our eyes and we begin to fantasize about it. We begin to want it. We begin to desire it. And then it takes it away. We blame it on the devil. What's the devil's fault? The devil made me do that. Now, James chapter 1, verse 14 and 15. Each person is tempted when they are dragged away by their own evil desire and enticed. Then, after desire is conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it's full grown, gives birth to death. You see it, you want it, you make plans to get it. That's the way advertising works. It really is. I'm studying marketing right now in school. That's how marketing works. You want them to want your product. And so you got to do all kinds of market research. Well, what makes them want to do it? Look, when you go in the supermarket, there's a reason why the plain wrap stuff is down lower on the shelves than the stuff that's more expensive. Because if it's your eye level, you're more apt to get it. The colors are bright. Why? Because you're more apt to get them. They draw your attention. It's a whole lot of stuff. Is there a reason why milk and eggs are in the back of the store? Yeah, because you have to march through all the rest of that stuff to get to the milk and eggs, the things that sell the most often. And you just thought you were going to Vons. And we think today, and kids are fond of telling us, ladies, gentlemen, okay, look, kids, you don't have any rougher today than when I was in school. Oh, but you don't know, Jerry, there's so much more sin today. No, there's pretty much sin. My grandpa told me one time, in no uncertain terms, my grandpa, the pastor, told me, look, we had sin back then too. Said, we knew where to go when we wanted stuff. Grandpa, I don't want to hear any more about it. Do not want to know what kind of stuff you were into as a child. I don't need that in my head. And we think that somehow it's brand new, that, oh, we, you know, it's so much rougher today. Well, look at Romans chapter 7. He says, in verse 17, he says, I need something more, for if I know the law but still can't keep it, and if the power of sin within me keeps sabotaging my best intention, I obviously need help. I realize that I don't have what it takes. I decide to do good, but I don't really do it. I decide not to do bad, but then I do it anyway. My decisions, such as they are, don't result in actions. Something has gone wrong deep within me and gets the better of me every time. Man, Samson could have written this. Yeah, I want to do right, but I don't do it. And I don't want to do the bad things, but I end up doing those. There's something wrong within me. The King James Version, I love the King James Version where it says, oh, wretched man that I am. Hey, look, guys, we sin because there's something wrong inside of us. We want that sinful thing. So don't tell me that it's somebody else's fault when you sin. See, that's the first thing you got to do. You got to own up to your sin. Sin entices us. Sin draws us. If you sin, it's because you want to. It's not somebody, you know, enticing you. It's not any of the other stuff. You did it because you wanted to. Amen? Say amen or ouch. Or both. Look, that's the way it is. We sin because we want to. Samson thought he really wanted Delilah. He thought he really needed Delilah. But in the process of getting what he thought he needed and what he wanted, he actually received what he didn't want and didn't need. He got pain and misery. See, because sin doesn't tell you that's the package. Here's what you want. Here's what you think you need. Oh, by the way, here's some stuff that you don't want and need, but it's coming with it. I've always said, you remember the Stroh's Light commercials with the Swedish bikini team? And there are all these alcohol commercials where they're partying and they're drinking Bud Light and they're partying and doing all this stuff. They really ought to show later on the evening when one of the guys is puking in the alley. Because that always makes a man look attractive, right, ladies? Yeah. You look at a guy puking and you say, oh, I've got to have him. Or they should show one of the Swedish bikini team with a black eye because her boyfriend beat her up because he was drunk. Welcome to the real world. That's the world I'm in all the time. That's the world I get to see all the time. I get called to these domestic violence. I can almost guarantee you, I get called to a domestic violence call. I can almost guarantee you there's alcohol involved. But they don't tell you that when they're talking about, it's on, let's get a Bud Light. They don't tell you about all of that stuff. Let me tell you, and look, if you want to drink a beer, drink a beer. That's not my issue. Here's my issue. My issue is, you better think about what's going on inside of you that causes you to want that. Somebody asked me one time, why don't you drink? I said, why would I? Don't need to. I like Diet Coke. I love Diet Coke. I would get an infusion. I would get an IV of Diet Coke if they would let me. I tried, but the fizzy bubbles really mess you up. Let's go back to our verse, our portion again, Judges 16. Sometime later, he fell in love with a woman in the valley of Sorek whose name was Delilah. Oh, we all know about Delilah, don't we? The rulers of the Philistines went to her and said, see if you can lure him into showing you the secret of his great strength and how we can overpower him so we may tie him up and subdue him. Each one of us will give you 1,100 shekels of silver. That's a lot of shekels. I don't know how much a shekel is, but it's a lot of coin. So Delilah said to Samson, tell me the secret of your great strength and how you can be tied up and subdued. Samson answered her, if anyone ties me with 7 fresh bowstrings that have not been dried, I'll become as weak as any other man. Then the rulers of the Philistines brought her 7 fresh bowstrings that had not been dried, and she tied him with them. With men hid in the room, she called to him, Samson, the Philistines are upon you. But he snapped the bowstrings as easily as a piece of string snaps when it comes close to a flame. So the secret of his strength was not discovered. How drunk was Samson that she was able to tie him up and these guys were able to sneak into the room? I always wondered about that. Dude, how wasted were you? At some point, you'd have to think, hey, there's something going on here. Then Delilah said to Samson, you've made a fool of me. You lied to me. Come now, tell me how you can be tied. There's no question ever here about Samson saying, hey, Chica, where'd all these guys come from? And the seven fresh bowstrings, is there something going on here I need to know about? No, Samson's not very smart, evidently. Okay. He said, if anyone ties me securely with new ropes that have never been used, I'll become as weak as any other man. So Delilah took new ropes and tied him with them. Then with men hidden in the room, again, she called him, Samson, the Philistines are upon you. But he snapped the ropes off his arms as if they were threads. Now, one time, maybe it's a problem. Two times, not a coincidence anymore. Verse 13, then Delilah said to Samson, all this time you've made a fool of me and lying to me. Tell me how you can be tied. He said, if you weave the seven braids of my head into the fabric on the loom, tighten it with a pin, I'll become as weak as any other man. So while he was sleeping, do you see a pattern emerging here? While he was sleeping, Delilah took the seven braids of his head, wove them into the fabric, and tightened it with the pin. What a shock. And she said, Samson, the Philistines are upon you. He woke from his sleep and pulled up the pin in the loom with the fabric. Samson, great mental giant that he is, keeps going back. Never one time saying, you know, I think something's going on here. You know, they say love is blind, but here love is stupid. Then she said to him, how can you say I love you when you won't confide in me? Actually, I'm gonna read this in the voice because we have actual recordings of this happening. This is the way it sounded. Samson, how can you say I love you when you won't confide in me? This is the third time you've made a fool of me and haven't told me the secret of your great strength. And he never says, well, it's the third time you've done something weird to me in the middle of the night. So with such nagging, she prodded him day after day until he was sick to death of it. Man, don't say amen right here, because it will hurt. So he told her everything. No razor has ever been used on my head, he said, because I've been a Nazarite dedicated to God from my mother's womb. If my head were shaved, my strength would leave me. I would become as weak as any other man. When Delilah saw that he had told her everything, she sent word to the rulers of the Philistines. Come back once more, he's told me everything. So the rulers of the Philistines returned with the silver in their hands. After putting him to sleep on her lap, she called for someone to shave off the seven braids of his hair. And so began to subdue him, and his strength left him. And she called, Samson, the Philistines are upon you. This is probably one of the saddest verses ever. I refer to it all the time. He woke from his sleep and thought, I'll go out as before and shake myself free. But he did not know that the Lord had left him. Then a Philistine seized him, gouged out his eyes, and took him down to Gaza. Binding him with bronze shackles, they set him to grinding grain in the prison. But the hair in his head began to grow again after it had been shaved. Evidently, the Philistines weren't that smart either. You shave off his head, you probably want to keep shaving his hair off. I'm just thinking. That brings to the second point about sin, is that sin debilitates us. Sin stops us. Sin hurts us. You may think you're getting by with your sin, but your sin is costing you. Your sin is hurting you. See, and that's where the title for today's message comes from, Inching Closer, because we inch closer to full surrender to sin. What Samson saw, he desired. What he desired, he pursued. And what he pursued and caught cost him everything. But he started by getting closer and closer and closer to the real truth. He knew better to tell Delilah what the true story of his strength was. So he made up a lie. In fact, look at the progression here. If anyone ties me with seven fresh bowstrings that have not been dried, I'll become as weak as any other man. And that's not even close to true, right? If anyone ties me securely with new ropes that have never been used, I'll become as weak as any other man. Then look at the next one. If you weave the seven braids of my hair into the fabric on the loom and tighten it with the pin, I'll become as weak as any other man. See, now he's getting closer, isn't he? Before it was all about tying him and doing this other stuff, but now this is actually to do with his hair. And that's what we do. We get closer and closer and closer to full surrender to sin. Sin draws us in, and then it kills us. Finally, he told her the truth. Gave it all up. He surrendered fully to Delilah and to sin. Now, there's a progression of temptation here, too. Let's look at this. She tells him, tell me the secret of your great strength and how you can be tied up and subdued. But then she tells him this. You've made a fool of me. You lied to me. Come now, tell me how you can be tied. What's she doing here? She's going after him on another level, isn't she? She's appealing to his sense of pride. She's appealing to his sense, oh, you lied to me. You made a fool of me. Don't you love me? And she tells him, all this time you've been making a fool of me and lying to me. Tell me how you can be tied. And then finally she says, how can you say I love you when you won't confide in me? Third time you made a fool of me and haven't told me the secret of your strength. With such nagging, she prodded him day after day until he was sick to death of it. By the way, this is not the first time that Samson gave into this. Go back in I think it's the end of 15, where he has a riddle, and he tells a riddle, and his wife keeps after him because he won't tell her the answer to the riddle. He said, I haven't even told my parents. Why would I tell you? And then eventually he tells her the riddle. See, we all have these weak spots. We all have these places that entice us more than others. This was Samson's weak spot, and he gave into it. Verse 20, she called, Samson, the Philistines are upon you. He awoke from his sleep and thought, I'll go out as before and shake myself free, but he did not know that the Lord had left him. How often have we found ourselves in Samson's place? We get closer and closer to full surrender to sin. We get further and further away from God. And then when something comes up, we shake ourselves. We say, oh, it's going to be just like it was before. I'll jump up and I'll take care of business. And we did not realize that we're so far from God that we're powerless. Hey guys, we don't get to cruise as Christians. We don't get to just give up. You've got to keep going after it day after day after day. You've got to keep applying yourself to your Christian life. And look, a lot of us do that. I've had days where you wake up and you think, you know, I know I'm a Christian, but I don't have time to read my Bible today, or I don't have time to pray today, or I don't really have time to do that. I'm just going to kind of keep going on. And we get those days and we're not really trying to live that full-on Christian life. And the next day it gets easier. And the next day it gets easier. And the next day it gets easier. And on and on and on. Until finally, we're taken captive by sin. And we're stuck in sin. You know, when I was doing crime prevention for the sheriff's office, I used to tell the students when I did drug ed, you know, nobody ever wakes up and says, you know what I'll do? I think I'm going to, you know, go to the bathroom all over myself and put on some funky clothes and go live in the park in Adams and become a heroin addict. Nobody ever says that. I think that's a good plan for today. That's where they end up. Where they start is at a party when somebody offers them something that they know they shouldn't do, and they do it anyway. And the next time they do it, it's easier and easier and easier. And now They go on, they want more of a high, so they go on to the next thing, and they become slaves to it. I've seen guys that were strung out on meth trying to get off of it. I've seen heroin addicts trying to get off of it. They don't enjoy the high anymore. They're slaves to it. It's not even fun anymore. Now it's work. Sin becomes that way. We become slaves to sin. It grabs us, and we think it's going to be fun, and you look, and for a while it might be. But eventually you become a slave to it. Look at verse 23. Now the rulers of the Philistines assembled to offer a great sacrifice to Dagon, their god, and to celebrate, saying, our God has delivered Samson, our enemy, into our hands. When the people saw him, they praised their God, saying, our God has delivered our enemy into our hands, the one who laid waste our land and multiplied our slain. While they were in high spirits, they shouted, bring out Samson to entertain us. So they called Samson out of the prison, and he performed for them. When they stood him among the pillars, Samson said to the servant who held his hand, put me where I can feel the pillars that support the temple so that I may lean against them. Now the temple was crowded with men and women. All the rulers of the Philistines were there. And on the roof were about 3,000 men and women watching Samson perform. And Samson prayed to the Lord, Sovereign Lord, remember me. Please, God, strengthen me just once more. And let me with one blow get revenge on the Philistines for my two eyes. And Samson reached toward the two center pillars on which the temple stood, bracing himself against them, his right hand on the one and his left hand on the other. Samson said, let me die with the Philistines. He pushed with all his might, and down came the temple and the rulers and all the people in it. Thus he killed many more when he died than while he lived. And here's the thing about sin, guys. It draws us. It debilitates us. It enslaves us. But we have victory over sin. We defeat it. See, if Samson, the end of Samson's story is that he gets his eyes poked out and a bad haircut, and that's it, that's a bad ending to a story. And Samson had what I call the Bob experience. The Bob experience. The Bob experience is the bottom of the barrel. You get the bottom, you ever get the Bob experience? You ever get to that place where you're like, oh crud. Oh crud. This is as low as I can go. Prodigal son had a Bob experience. Told his dad, hey, tired of waiting for you to die, give me my money. He takes his money and he spends it, and he's, you know how it is, as long as you're buying, you got friends. And the money runs out, and he's feeding pigs. Now, you're a Jewish kid, you're feeding a pig that you can't eat. I say that it's bad, but I feed dogs that I don't eat, so I'm not sure how that works. Anyway, just dawned on me right then. Look at Luke chapter 15. I like when it says, when he came to his senses, when he finally snapped out of it, when he got his head together, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have food to spare? And here I am starving to death. In fact, at one point, he looked at the pig, the food they were feeding the pigs, and thought, that didn't look half bad. Have you ever seen what pigs eat? There's a reason they call it slop. It's not good. And they're feeding it the pigs, and he's slopping the pigs, and he's thinking, you know, there's some good food down there still. I'll set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. So he got up and went to his father. While he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. See, he had to get to the bottom of the barrel. While he had money, he was living high on the hog. Later on, he was leading with the hogs. Okay? Everything was fine. Oh, cool, let's go party! Why am I in the pig with the pigs? That was his Bob moment. That was his bottom of the barrel. And let me tell you something. If you've never reached your bottom of the barrel moment, you need to thank God and make sure you never get there. Because there is no worse feeling than the bottom of the barrel. There's no worse feeling than getting there and saying, I have messed up everything in my life. I've got nothing left. See, we never have to get there. Not only does God save us, God keeps us. And that's what we get messed up. When I was a kid, I remember Teen Challenge would come and give great testimonies of God's faithfulness. I can remember thinking, I don't have a drug addiction testimony. God can never really fully use me because I've never done drugs. And you know what? That's wrong. The greatest testimony of all is that God has kept you from ever doing anything like that at all. One of the dear ladies in our church, I've told you about her before, the lady in my church in El Cajon, she said that she was 7 years old, and she, 72, something like that, she'd never smoked a cigarette, she'd never had a drink of alcohol, and she'd never even kissed another guy that wasn't her husband. And I told her, I need you to come talk to my youth group. I need my teenagers to hear that, hey, look, if Sister Petty can do it, you guys can do it. She was a pip, man. She was crazy. I love that lady. She was nuts. She'd give me grief on Sunday mornings. Why'd you wear that tie? That tie doesn't match with that jacket. Sister Petty, looks good. Well, I don't know about you kids today. She'd walk away just laughing. She came to my youth group and spoke and told my kids what it's like to have God keep you, not just save you. And my kids sat in wonder and looked at her. Here's this woman who'd lived her entire life this way. And she said, I thank God for people that are saved from addictions, but I thank God that God never let me get addicted. We defeat sin through the power of God. So if you've never gotten to your Bob moment, your Bob experience, thank God. And do your best to keep from going there. Samson had his Bob moment while he was shaved, blinded, and humiliated. He got to that place where they cut his hair. He knows he had let down everybody that cared about him. He let down God. And now they said, hey, bring him out and have him entertain us. So he's out there dancing around like a trained monkey. And he knows, though, God is still with him. I may have lost him before, but I know where God is now. He says, God, give me one more great victory. See, God's not going to leave you twisting in the wind. You get to that Bob experience, you defeat sin through God. You ask God to give you grace. You ask God to give you strength. You ask God to give you forgiveness, and he forgives you. And he gives you grace, and he'll give you a victory you never thought you could have. 2 Corinthians 12:9, he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses so that Christ's power may rest on me. When I'm weak, God is strong. When I'm strong, God is stronger. God gives us victory. And if you're sitting here this morning, and we can all say it. Hey, man, sin hasn't just enticed me. Sin has kicked my behind. And you may be here this morning, and you're in your Bob moment. You're about as low as you can imagine going. I'm here to tell you, God loves you. God cares for you. God fixes our Bob moments. God brings us back to him. The story of the prodigal son, we just that scripture we gave a couple minutes ago, where he says, I'll go and I'll tell my dad, hey, I'm not even worthy to be your son. And I love the place where it says, while he was far away, he's still way down the road, the dad sees him. Why does the dad see him? Because the dad was looking for him. Let me tell you something. The minute you walked away from God, God watched for you. The minute you strayed from God, God kept his eye on you. And he wants you to come back. In fact, God's wanted you to come back more than you've wanted to come back. So if you're in your Bob moment, you're in the bottom of the barrel, God's been there with you the whole time saying, you know what? If you just reach out your hand, I'll pick you up. If you'll just give it one shot, I'm there for you. The problem is we get proud. We get, well, you know, I can't admit I'm doing wrong. Why not? What do you got to lose? Do you think the people around you don't know? Always cracks me up when people who have drinking problems say, well, I people don't know I'm an alcoholic. Yeah, they do. Trust me, they do. If you're here this morning and you're struggling, and maybe you're not to the bottom of the barrel yet, maybe you're just dallying. You're looking at things and think, you know, it's not bad. I think I'll go see what the world has to offer. I'll tell you what the world has to offer. Pain and sorrow and suffering and death. I'll tell you what God has to offer. Peace, forgiveness, grace, and heaven. Not a hard choice when you think about it that way, is it? Don't get to the Bob. Let God give you some victory. Amen? Some of you guys have been inching closer. And God says, know what? You better stop. Bow your heads, close your eyes, would you? Let's pray. I am reaching
from the depths of my soul. You've been listening to a presentation of Remnant. For more information, visit us at remnantchurchonline.com.